Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today. Take your Bibles once again this morning. Let's turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter number 12. And just one more week, and we will finish up Hosea next Sunday. And I've enjoyed going through this. I've enjoyed just teaching a book that I've never thoroughly gone through. I've preached messages out of it, and I feel like it's been a tremendous help for me, and I pray it's been a help for you as well. And I want to preach a sermon today titled this, Nobody Likes a Liar. And how many of you would say, I agree with that statement? We do not like liars, and we don't like being lied to. We don't like just being around people maybe who deceive us, and we've all been there. We all know people like that, unfortunately, but by the end of the service today, I hope that you will understand the connection that Hosea and God are trying to make with the people. We're going to begin in chapter 11, verse number 12, and I want you to see where we kind of left off last week. Verse number 12 in chapter 11, it's not there in your notes, but if you have your Bible, I would just encourage you to look at that verse with me real quick. Like, the Bible says this, Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Now we come to chapter 12, and it's really just a continuation of what verse 12 left us with. The Bible says in verse number 1, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial, and take note of verse number 6, if you will, and what the preacher says here. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me. That were sin. And we'll stop right there, but we will go through the entire book here this morning, and I want to reference each verse specifically, and I want to just preach once again on this thought. Nobody likes a liar. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do, and Lord, we're so grateful that we can just come together and worship you, Lord, and we can sing songs unto you, and we can pray and lift praise specifically to you this morning. Lord, I know there's many out today. Some are traveling. I pray that you keep them safe. Help them enjoy time as they spend with their families and loved ones. And Lord, we know that there's sickness going around. We pray that you heal those. We think of Pastor Alex this week. Give him strength for his service today. And Lord, I pray that you just continually bless Faith Bible Baptist Church. Lord, I'm saddened at the state of our nation. I'm saddened at the state of churches. But I pray that we always will be a church that preaches your word and lives by your word. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. A real problem in our world today is anti-Semitism. And I'm not talking about the neo-Nazis who wallow in Hitler's hate, but about you and me. Most people find it hard to like a Jewish person. In fact, even the term Jew is found as a harsh note of contempt in its pronunciation. It's not something that we like to be called. It's not something that people call each other out of kindness. Jews are seen throughout history and throughout Bible as schemers who look out for number one. This really all goes back to their forefather, Jacob. In our passage of Scripture here in Hosea 12, we reference Jacob. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 25, you read the story of Jacob and Esau. And you understand that story. Many of us have read it and we understood exactly what happened. And the Bible gives us a little reference here as Hosea likes to dwell and go back on exactly what happened. And he's drawing a comparison here. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a liar. And really, he is known as the most unlikable person in the Bible. His name means supplanter or usurper, and that literally means one who takes what is not his. And we see here in Hosea, as we see in Genesis, the Bible says at birth, he grabbed the heel of Esau, his twin, as they went out of the womb, as Esau went ahead of him. Many people will say, why is that of any importance or significance? It's because the firstborn got most of the honor and the inheritance, and Jacob grabbed for it. His whole life he spent scheming and grabbing. He caught Esau in a weak moment there in Genesis chapter 25. And remember, it was Rebekah and Jacob there. They were scheming to get and catch him and do all of these lying and deceitful things that no Christian person ought to do. And the Bible says that he covered his body with hair and he went into his blind father, and the Bible says it was hard for him to see Isaac, and he pretended to be hairy Esau. The Bible says that when Esau was born, he came out, and he was covered in hair, and it was red, and I picture a little woolly mammoth. Mamas that are here today, you remember some of your babies being born. Were they not the hairiest children you've ever seen in your life? In fact, they used to tell my wife the reason she had acid reflux was because of hairy children. And I think every single one of our kids came out as hairy as could be. I kind of picture that with Esau here. The Bible tells us he was a hairy man. And so Jacob tried to use that to his advantage. And he went in and pretended to be Esau and got Isaac to bless him. And he basically goes around and cheats and sneaks. And we understand this thought, nobody likes a liar. In fact, in chapter 27, verse 35, Esau's come to his father begging him, give me a blessing, give me something, maybe you have left over. And Isaac said, I can't do that. Your brother Jacob has come with subtlety, meaning he is deceived, he has lied. And I think we all need to ask ourselves once again the question this morning, do I enjoy being lied to? I think for most of us, we enjoy being around honest people. Well, we enjoy working with honest people. I'll never forget, unfortunately, someone I work with had to get fired, and I remember we handled money, and money is a very serious issue these days because there's always the temptation to grab it when you see it. But knowing that some things were off, I remember as a manager, I was counting and just understood that our accounts were off by a couple $100s. And I remember having to go to our general manager and let him know something's not quite right. Every day this week, we have been off by a couple $100s, and only to find out it was one of the other managers. Well, you can guess the rest. They got fired. We don't like being around dishonest people. I tend to think that when I'm around people and here they're honest people and people that are around my family, we like people who are honest when they come to us. And growing up in my home, my dad, one of his worst hatreds in this life was if you lied to him. Couldn't stand it. That was probably the most punishable offense in our home, is if you lied directly to dad or to mom. I remember being a kid, and kids don't lie, do they, parents? But I remember being a kid, and I remember just one of these, we were in a homeschool group here in town, and they had a snack bar and things like that for kids in between classes to get a drink or whatever, and I remember I never got anything out of that, mainly because my mom and dad never wanted to give us money to buy things out of it. But I remember feeling left out. I would watch the other kids, and I remember I had a couple dollars one day, and I remember going down into the laundry room, and many of you parents understand that that's where all the money is, amen? Once you do a load of laundry, you're going to find 50s, 20s, change, and usually my mom would pile it all on top of the dryer. And I remember one specific day, I went down there, and I seen a couple extra dollars, and I took them. And I remember thinking, now I don't have to spend my own money at the snack bar. And I remember going there and buying a snack. I don't remember what I bought. And I came home, and I'll never forget, my mom came upstairs, and she was not happy. She said, somebody took the money off of the dryer. And me being the oldest, she looked at me and said, do you know what happened to that? And usually what happens when a child's under pressure, they are the most honest children. No, I'm just kidding. They're not. I lied. I told my mom, I said, I don't know what happened to that. In fact, I'm quite offended that you are accusing me right now. I'm not quite sure what happened to it. And my mom was like, there was some money. It was Jessica. Somebody gave it to her. And I remember I began to panic. And I remember I still had a couple dollars of my own. So what would I do? I went downstairs and I threw them behind the dryer. And I came up. I said, Mom, I found them. They were behind the dryer. And my mom, being the mom that she was, she took those dollar bills and she put them to her nose and smelled them. And I remember thinking, what kind of psycho do I have for a mother? And she looked at me and said, you are lying. The money that was on the dryer went through the wash and it would smell clean. Pretty smart. I look back now and I think, way to go, Mom. But back then, I was not that happy. Mom and Dad didn't like being lied to growing up. The most punishable offense in our home. I tend to think, once again, all of us here today, we don't like being lied to. But parents that are here, you already understand. Our kids have lied. They've been deceitful. It's all a part of our nature. And when we come to our passage of Scripture here in Hosea chapter 12, Hosea is continuing his trip down memory lane. He's showing Israel how she has sinned from day one. He goes all the way back to Jacob and tells Israel she is dishonest and she is deceitful and she is crooked, just like Jacob. And he says there in verse 12, Ephraim compasses me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Then he comes to verse number 1, and it continues there. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. You get to verse number 7, the balance of deceit are in his hands. In verse number 2, he makes the historical connection here. The Lord has also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, and will he recompense him? One of my favorite Norman Rockwell paintings, and I'm not a huge art buff guy, but I've always enjoyed this picture right here. It depicts an old-time family grocery store. On one side of the counter is a sweet-looking elderly lady. On the other side is the friendly, smiling butcher. Between them is the scale holding a plump, juicy hen. The lady is looking intently at the poundage on the scale while gently pushing up from the bottom. On the other side, we see the friendly butcher. He too is looking at the poundage, and he can't quite see what the old lady's doing, but he himself is pushing down on top of the scale. Do you see that? Friend, let me just tell you this morning, that's Jacob. That's Israel. That's America. And my friend, we ought to leave here today saying, God help us, that most of our churches is lying and they are not being truthful. And many church members are lying and they are not being truthful today. And lying, we need to understand, it is a way of life and God absolutely hates it. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 6 tells us, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And in that list, twice, it mentions lying. I hope you take this seriously this morning and understand that God does not like liars. We do not like liars. And yet, I'm going to make this statement right now. Many of us are lying to ourselves this very moment while we are also lying to God about our spiritual relationship with Him. Very quickly today, I want to look at just real two main points, some subpoints there underneath. But I want to look at this morning the serious problem of dishonesty and its cure. First of all, I want you to notice with me the sin of deceit. as we've seen in our passage here. It talks about lying already, deception. You go back to Jacob, and the word that is used there is subtle. He lied. He was a sneak. And boy, don't just sit there and think that Jacob got away with it, because if you've studied your Bible at all in this life, you understand Jacob got what the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. In fact, I always love that story. Remember when Jacob wanted a wife and he wanted to marry, what was the lady's name there, Brother Weeby? He wanted Rachel, but Leah's the one that he got, wasn't it? I've always wondered what that next morning was like. You go into a wedding expecting to marry so-and-so, and yet you wake up and the Bible uses the word as Leah, she was tender-eyed. There's many thoughts as to what that means, but we tend to think this, we can get away with it. We're good at lying. I've had people make that statement before. I'm good at lying. I'll be honest, I've said that within myself. I am good at lying. And the Bible is pointing out some thoughts here, and he's giving us this first point, the sin of deceit. Along with that, we see their dishonest actions. We have already mentioned Israel's lies in verse 12, the deceit there, their dishonest scales according to verse number 7. And this Jacob-like character, in doing this, they broke two of the Lord's basic 10 commandments. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. And I want you to look at verse number 7 with me real quick. The Bible says this, he is a merchant. The word merchant is literally Canaanite, which means trader or merchant. And with this play on words, I want you to see what Hosea was telling the people here, what Hosea was telling the church. He's letting them know, you are as crooked as the people of the world all around you. Dishonesty is a way of life in the world this morning. We all pay higher prices to compensate for the billions of dollars that shoplifters steal any given week. Many of you may be like me, and you've noticed that there are no more plastic bags at the stores. I'm not here to complain about it, but I don't like it. What I've noticed is this. They have typically somebody standing at the front door. I like to think of myself as an honest person. I go through the line, I make sure I check underneath the bottom, because there have been times I've gone away from the store and I feel like a thief because we forgot to scan something that was on the bottom of the cart. We've all done it. And so I like to think of myself as an honest person, and I like to check and go through all these things, and I always walk up to the person with the receipt and they say, you're good to go. I was like, that's it? You didn't even look at the receipt? You didn't even look at my cart? What I'm noticing is this, the temptation now is more prominent than it's ever been to steal and be dishonest. Now, church, I hope you're honest when you go to the store this afternoon. I hope you're honest when you go and buy groceries. But I want you to understand this. You can check your products every time that you go. You may buy a 6-ounce steak and maybe it doesn't quite weigh 6 ounces. Maybe somebody's trying to get a little more money, so they add on a little bit. And very rarely will you receive the number or weight the container promises. And we expect just the same that politicians are going to lie. They stand for whatever we will fall for. And one grave, I remember reading the story, one grave that was marked, a headstone, it said, here lies an honest man and a politician. The little boy looked at his dad and said, Dad, look, they buried two men under one gravestone right there. It's hard to know who lies more on TV these days, whether it's the politicians or the sponsors. I want you just to understand this morning, lying is a way of life. It's become normal. Every single one of us today can point to somebody in our life that has lied to us. Even family members, as sad as that is, there are people that are spinning these webs of lies. And I'm just going to be honest, I look at America and I look at the world and I see people who lie so much that they don't know where the truth begins and where the lies end. And my dad used to say, people will lie so much that they begin to believe their lies. they begin to believe that it's true. Friend, that's the world. That's a wicked and sinful world, and we ought not to partake of it. But I'm going to tell you this, not only do we see lies from the world, the church is becoming a liar. Preachers are becoming liars. I've heard stories, sadly, of preachers being deceitful and dishonest with people in their membership, and they're taking advantage of certain people, and they're doing these things, being deceptive. Friend, that ought not be so. But it goes a step further. You'll hear preachers today, and they preach a message that they call the truth, and it's really, how do we get to heaven? And they'll start by saying, by works, and it's by baptism, and it's by giving this much money. Friend, none of that is true. And yet, somebody right now this morning is preaching that message. Not only do we see lies from within the church, I've heard lies from the pews, from the church members. And we see it throughout Scripture. We read about Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts who lied about the amount they gave the Lord, and they were struck dead. Vance Havner once said, if God still struck dead all who lied in the church, we would have to put a cemetery in the basement. Many of us go around and think it's no big deal. We've even got cute nicknames for it these days. It's a little fib. I wasn't telling the whole truth, but I wasn't 100% lying. Friend, dishonesty is something that God hates. It's a way of life in the world, and God only knows how many preachers and parishioners say that they feel something when they come to church, when in reality, they don't. There's many people that'll come to church and they say they believe something and they believe in someone when they actually don't. And one fellow said that if most church members sang the truth, they would sing the Amazing Grace song like this: Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you rather than me. We see their dishonest actions, but I want you to take notice of this second part, their despicable altars. The worst thing about Israel was how, in their dishonesty, they kept on coming to church. They kept worshiping a holy God and seeing nothing wrong with lying and cheating. Can we all agree that lying is wrong this morning? Say amen. Should we continue to come to church and still lie? I say no. Should we continue to read our Bible and lie to ourselves? I would say no. Should we continue to cheat the system, cheat the world, cheat on our spouses, whatever it is? I would say no. But I want you to listen to what God says about this. Look down in verse number 8. The Bible says this: And Ephraim said, Yet I have become rich. I have found me out substance, and all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Verse number 9, And I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feasts. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and you similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And I want you to see what God is trying to show us here this morning. There's some extra notes in your sheets this morning. He's showing us, first of all, their defiant lifestyles. Their defiant lifestyles. It goes all the way back to verse number 12. Altars here is what we're reading, or what we would call churches, where God and Baal were worshiped together. They were scattered all over Israel. But the worship at them, according to verse 11, which we just read, the Bible said was vain. It was empty. It was worthless. Why? Because of their defiant lifestyle. From the very beginning, God, through Moses, his prophet, had prohibited dishonesty and lying. In addition to the Ten Commandments to not steal and not lie, those were carved in stone. There were other verses in the Bible that show us this. And I think of Deuteronomy 25:13. The Bible says this: Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. And I want to tell you why that's so important, because this was a law against deceitful weights and measures. They must not only use them, but they must not have them, is what the Bible was saying. They should not have them in the bag, they should not have them in the house, because they would be tempted to be dishonest. Friend, I'm just going to let you know this morning, if you are tempted to lie, you are tempted to be dishonest, you need to remove yourself from whatever is tempting you. There are people in our life who are what we would call habitual liars, pathological liars. If you have people like that in your life, you probably shouldn't be around them. Why? Because it's going to eventually rub off on you. It's in our nature to do what's wrong, and we see here of the people that this was their defiant lifestyles, but also I want you to notice the deceiving lie that they were telling themselves. Why did these people feel safe in disobeying God, the God that they worshiped? It was because of the deceiving lie. And notice once again in verse number 8, the Bible says this, "And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich, I have found me out substance, in all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin." Do you understand what the people were saying here? The Israelites, like people today, they set their own standards of what it means to be right with God. The Old Testament people's false standard was if you were blessed with wealth and health and children, then you were right with God. But if you weren't so blessed, you were wrong with God. And that's why when you read the story of Job, there were people in his life who took notice when he lost all three of those. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his children. And in Job chapter number 4, there's a man by the name of Eliphaz. He said this, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Basically, they were saying this, Job is not right with God. He has lost all of these things, but we've read the story of Job. The only evidence that we are not right with God is that we are not loving him and obeying him this morning. For any reason, we go around and we continue to deceive ourselves. We continue to lie to ourselves. And usually it's this thought, we're doing all right. When I come to you and ask you the question, how's your relationship with God? Most of us want to respond by saying, it's good. And yet deep down in our heart, we know it's not good. We are lying to ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. It is a despicable altar that we have in our life. And it's not serving God, but rather serving the things of this world. And I want you to understand this. God's people have always deluded themselves into believing it is a virtue to come to church and hear the word of God, even if they don't do what it teaches. We have this thought process in our mind that I attend church, so I'm doing pretty good. I prayed this week, I'm doing pretty good, but I want to remind you of what a wonderful preacher in the New Testament said. His name is James. In James chapter number 1, verse 22, he says it like this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Boy, I love that verse because it really cuts deep to my heart personally, because I cannot tell you the number of times that I've sat in a church service and I've heard God's word preached. I felt the conviction in my heart. I knew I needed to change some things. I knew I needed to get right with God. And yet I walked away really feeling proud of myself for just being in church. James said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. I'm reminded of the story of a woman. She had suspected her husband of being unfaithful. And they would lay in bed, and one evening she watched him pull something out of his nightstand, and she just suspected immediately it was a picture of his girlfriend. And so she began to jump to all these conclusions, and she didn't know what to do, what to say, and he pulled something out of his nightstand, put it right back in, closed it, and he got up and went to use the restroom, and as quickly as she could, she leaned over to the other side of the bed and opened up his dresser drawer there and pulled it out and looked at it. What she didn't realize is it was a mirror. The husband would pull it out, and he would look at himself, and he would try to look at things on his face and maybe fix them, and I don't know really what he did. The story doesn't go into details, but she went over and grabbed that mirror as fast as she could, and she looked at it, and she said, this must be the old bag that he's dating. And she didn't even realize that she was looking at herself. Friend, unless we look into the mirror of God's word honestly and compare ourselves with Jesus, we will never see our spiritual ugliness. We won't do anything about it. And James goes on just a few verses later. He said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And the problem here, the deception that they had, was they were trying to set their own standards. Friend, how many of us this morning would be honest and say we have done that time and time again? God's word should be the standard for our life, and yet there's verses that we don't like to read. There's verses that we try to eliminate from the scriptures because it does not meet our standards. But not only do we see the deception there, I want you to notice also the damaged lives. Verse number 14, the Bible says this, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Why does God take disobedience so seriously this morning? Maybe we think, once again, it's not a big deal. A little white lie never hurt no one. We've heard people say that. We've heard movies, cartoons, all seem to indicate that that's the standard. And what we've got nowadays is people who don't know where the truth begins and where their lies end. They've developed this web of lies, and that just really encompasses their life. And many people will say, it's not a big deal. Why does God take disobedience so seriously? I would say it like this. It's because of the damage we do to others. When we disobey, we hurt and cheat our fellow men. Most of the time we think, and I worked with teenagers, I remember many times I would talk to them about their sin and I would call them out, and I'll never forget what one young man said to me. He said, it's only me that I'm hurting. Friend, I would like you to understand this morning, we hurt many people around us. And you go back to Hosea chapter 3, we read the story of Hosea and Gomer, and what we see there is a woman who stepped out on her husband. She hurt her children. She hurt the man that she loved. But not only that, we read about the lovers of Gomer. And we'll read through that like we don't even realize what the Bible's saying. What we need to understand is this, the men that she was being unfaithful with, the Bible doesn't indicate one way or another, but I tend to think they had families of their own. And she stepped out with them. She was unfaithful. She wasn't just hurting herself. She was hurting all those around them. I think God takes disobedience and deceitfulness and lying and the subtlety that we have in our life serious because it damages the lives of people around us. But also, I would say this in conclusion to the first point here, they dishonored the Lord. Once again, in verse 14, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Hosea says this, God will repay Israel for their contempt. This is perhaps the worst thing we do when we sin in this life. We keep people from coming to God. Maybe you can think of a lie that you've told in this life. Did it cause somebody to not come to church? Did it cause somebody to not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? In this world, I want you to understand, we are to be lights in the darkness. And people, they come to church and they continue to lie to themselves. And they walk out the front doors feeling proud just because they came to church. Bonus points, Pastor, I brought my Bible today. And yet we walk away lying to ourselves. We lie to the people around us. And this is really dishonoring God. But I want you to know, in all of the sermons that we always preach, there is always a silver lining, if you will. And I want you to notice this last thought this morning, the salvation from deceit. We see the sin of deceit. We see all that it entangles, all that it has come with it, all the baggage. But I want you to see, this is one of my favorite portions, verse number 6, the Bible says this, therefore turn thou to thy God. What Hosea is telling the people is, you have been a liar, you have lived lies, you are incomplete, you're deceitful, you're dishonest, you are no better than Jacob, you are no better than the world around you. And yet, in the middle of all of this, he still says, turn to God. And I want you to see, first of all, he's giving them an invitation. Friend, no matter how far we go, no matter how many lies we've told, no matter how deceptive we've been in work, with our spouse, with our kids, God still wants us to come to Him this morning. And Hosea is there reminding the people. He said, hey, my friends, God hates lying, but He doesn't hate the liar. God detests dishonest scales, but He does not hate the person who uses them. He hates the sin, and He loves the sinner, as we've said so many times. He reaches out to us and calls us to turn from dishonesty and all the other sin that comes between us and Him this morning. God never gave up on Jacob. J. Oswald Sanders says his life, talking about Jacob, illustrates God's undiscouraged preservance with an unlovely character. I love that. God never gave up on Jacob. God never gave up on the northern kingdom. All throughout the passage, we see them wrestling with their idols, wrestling with their fleshly lust, and we see them wrestling with, yeah, we want to be faithful to God, but we still want to enjoy our lives over here. We still want to worship the false gods. God still loved them. He never gave up on them. I see parents all the time, when kids go astray, they turn their backs on their kids. I'm glad God doesn't do that for us. I'm glad that God still loves us, and all through this passage and all through this book, we see the invitation over and over again to return to God, to go back to God, to come to God. And all this time, God never gave up on the northern kingdom. The last sound, however, that it probably heard was the voice of Hosea saying, come back to God, because eventually the kingdom did fall. But they never could say, we didn't have a chance. They can't sit there and say that God never loved us and God never came to us. And we see in verse number 6, the Bible uses this wording, therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. We go back to the story of Jacob. We see that Jacob ran from Esau after he cheated him. He spent his first night alone in a mountain spot called Bethel. There, God appeared to him as a ladder into heaven on which angels walked. And you can read about that in Genesis 28. And 20 years later, when he and his family returned home, he heard Esau was coming to meet him. Frightened over his old sin, he sent everyone out to meet him and meet his older brother while he waited alone. The angel of the Lord came and wrestled with him, crippled him, defeated him. Then and there, we read in the scriptures, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means to strive with God. And you could read that in Genesis 32. What does that mean this morning? This is what I take away from this. What this means is that you have wrestled, or those of us in here that have wrestled with God and struggled and resisted God like Israel did and like Jacob did, we can always come home. The war is over when you want it to be. When Henry David Thoreau lay dying, someone asked him, have you made your peace with God? He responded, I do not know that we ever quarreled. Oh, friends, how ignorant he was of the hidden evils in his heart and the need for peace with God. We won't come home unless we've left home. Last thought this morning, we see the invitation. I don't know about you, friend, but I'm so glad that God is always there ready to receive us. No matter how far we get, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how many lies we've told, we see that here in this nation, we see that within our churches, but I want you to see that he gives us some final incentives on coming back to him. God not only invites us to him, he works in our lives and gives us incentives to come to him. And Hosea, first of all, mentions, you'll see these in your notes, the fear of God. Hosea says, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. We read that in verse number 2. And in the invitation, he says, keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. This is followed once again by the thunder of impending judgment under the hooves of Assyria, as God says they will live in tabernacles. in Assyrian bondage is what he's referencing here, just like their ancestors did in the desert. You see, judgment is God's call to each of us this morning. The Bible says there will be a day that every one of us will stand before God and give an account of what we did in this life. The Bible does tell us of a day that every knee will bow and confess, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until that day, though, I believe that many Christians still live their life, their way, unafraid of the fear of God, unafraid of the fear of the Lord. It was the thunder of Esau approaching that really pushed Jacob into the arms of God, and God hopes the same thing will happen to us. We got to let the fear of God be in our life continually. I read a statistic this week that said 80% of Americans believe they are all right with God. I think of a man by the name of Martin Luther. He said that we don't have God as our own until we make him our God. But we go throughout life and most people think, I'm doing good, I'm doing fine. And yet what we don't realize is we have been deceptive in our own lives for far too long. He gives them some incentives here, the fear of the Lord. But I want you to notice he gives us another one. But not only do we have the fear of the Lord, or do we need the fear of the Lord, we need to have fellowship with God this morning. He gives us that in verses 3 through 6, and we are drawn not only by fear, but by love this morning. The church is called the bride in the book of John, chapter number 3, and the Bible gives us this picture that God is like a man who comes and says, I want to marry you, and the church is made up of his children, as we see in 1 John chapter 3. He is like a man and his wife coming to the orphanage and choosing us to live in their home as their children. That's why God repeatedly calls himself the God of Jacob. I always love that. He didn't look at Jacob and call him by his new name. He called him and remembered him for what he was and what God has done for him. And you were a liar, you were a deceiver, and yet I loved you anyways. That's the incentive that we need to take with us. But I want to leave you with this thought. Lastly this morning, the last incentive that I see in this passage is the frustration of the godless. Notice what Hosea says in verse number 1. He says it like this, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried in to Egypt. I want you to see the picture here as we close. This is a picture of the sheer absurdity, utter futility, and downright stupidity of a life without God in the center. As people are put on the shelf by companies they sweat blood for, as they are neglected or mistreated by the children that they sacrifice for, and as they are increasingly robbed by the physical and mental powers that they have always lived for, they see a life as I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That's how Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes. Basically, what they're seeing is this, life without God, it's vain. That is the struggle of those who refuse to come back to God. It's all vain. Everything in this life, everything that you've lived for, all the money that you've spent, all the houses that you've bought, the cars that you've bought, every dime that you've spent, it is all vain. William March, in his Unknown Soldier, pictures a wounded soldier dying on a barbed wire fence. As he dies, he says, I have broken the chain. I have defeated the inherent stupidity of life. One wonderful thing about God is that he doesn't mind playing second fiddle as we turn to him only after all our earthly gods have failed us. As the great gospel song goes on and says, he was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. And friend, I just want to remind you this morning, he's still there. We can deceive ourselves, we can lie to ourselves, we can lie to the people around us. Every one of us this morning said, we don't like liars. I don't like being lied to, I don't like when my kids lie to me, I don't like if my spouse lies to me. Friend, how do you think God feels when he looks down at his church and sees liars. God is waiting for us this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.